I'm going to read from the scriptures first of all, and then and explain where we'll go from there. But if you'd like to follow that, the words should be up on the screen behind me. But Psalm 91, and I'll be reading from the NIV. So Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and if you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near to your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. 1 Peter chapter 5 says these two verses, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Let's just pray for a moment and ask God to speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we have sung words, hope is stirring, of hearts responding to you, that your kingdom, in your kingdom you bring change, you bring transformation. There is power in your kingdom. There is hope. There is goodness. And we just come and we seek some of that this morning. We come and we just want to open ourselves up, heart and mind, for you to speak into our lives, Lord. And I guess as we come in that posture that says, we need you. We need you. So come and speak to us, we pray, by your word and in the power of your spirit, Lord. Amen. So we've been in this amazing series where I think we're week three, called The Wild Garden. It's this idea of the wild garden is like our soul. Our soul is a place of wildness. And when we began, we started in the prayer from Paul's, one of Paul's prayers from the book of Ephesians. And the prayer was, the idea is really that growth happens when we attend to some of the messy areas of our lives. Rather than just ignore them, we actually face into some of the wildness, the mess, the things that can cause us pain, the things that can hold us back. We face into those. And if you remember, Paul's prayer was a prayer that God works by his spirit in the deep places. He prays for the Ephesians church that God would strengthen them in their innermost being, and that innermost being would be a dwelling place for God, that God would make his home, if you like, in our hearts. And this is the place where God does his best work, is in the depths and in the difficult places. And taking that on this morning, we want to continue that theme of actually, okay, God's spirit loves to work in those difficult places. His grace abounds in those places and spaces. And so we want to explore a little, or maybe a big pit in the wild garden of our souls, our lives, which is a place called fear or anxiety or stress. And I know those things aren't exactly the same. They're very closely related to one another, but they are different. And there's a spectrum and degree, and we'll come to that throughout. But I think God wants to minister into that pit, if you like, that sometimes we find ourselves. If you imagine your life is this wild garden, if you can buy it, maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, my life's really tidy and all that, and well, that's great. But most of us, I think, have recognized over the last month that actually our souls are, our lives are a bit wild. And so it's an invitation to explore the pit that could be worry, the pit that could be fear, the pit that could be called anxiety, and allow God to minister into that. And as I started just reflecting on that problem, if you like, on a human level, as you do, just you start to realize just how common a malady and it actually is, way more than I ever probably realized, if I'm honest. And some of that is just to do with listening and engaging with a lot of people around our community, people who have spoken to me to about it. A lot of it is when you start digging into it, the research around indeed mental health is absolutely staggering how commonplace these things are. And for sure, as I start to explore the Psalm, I do not speak as an expert from out with. I'm speaking from in with a sort of a theology, a practice as a pastor primarily, but it's really interesting as you look around and even look into some of the stats that you see in America, for starters, which, you know, that amazing land with so much resource and potential and talent, and yet their greatest report of mental health problems are to do with anxiety, even going above depression. And the stats are going in all the wrong direction. They have so much stuff, but yet their lives are becoming more anxious, and as a nation they are becoming more depressed. And some of the statistics, as I look, there's a charity called Mind, which operates in the UK, which seeks to serve those with just mental health challenges at large. And again, anxiety was coming up as a condition that was really prominent in the UK. Well, this is not just a problem across the pond in America. This is something where they're saying 9.7% proportion of the British people would meet the criteria for a diagnosis of mixed anxiety and depression. That was a study in 2009. And again, what was apparent from the limited research that I was able to do was that this sort of issue affects lots of us. It's not just an issue that affects one type of person. There's not a stereotype of the sort of person that experiences these. I remember somebody speaking into fear and worry when I was a student, and I remember the impression I got from the wider church. You know, when you're a student, it's like the best days of your life, young, free, carefree. You don't, you know, you're not in the real world. And I remember this woman just who was speaking at our church in Aberdeen just spoke into that and was like, do you know what? There are pressures on you. Some of it's financial, some of it's from family background. The list could go on, but I think what becomes really apparent, that whether you're in your 20s, your 30s, your middle age, whatever middle age is these days, and whether you're retired or elderly, the challenges are different, but it can close in on us in lots of different ways. And I think it's just a reality that we face. And at a glance, as you look into, and I'm starting with just a description of, I guess in some ways, the furthest degree of anxiety, which would be classified in some sort of ways in a medical term, recognizing that that's not all what the scriptures are talking about, particularly in this passage, but sometimes they're looking at the condition that helps us to see some of the traits. So symptoms like feeling tense, nervous, or on edge, a sense of dread, dwelling on negative experiences, being unable to sleep, overthinking the situation. I start ticking off way too many of these points. And restlessness, being unable to concentrate, feeling numb. And one of the key questions that we probably need to wrestle with, and that people are wrestling with, the professionals are wrestling with, is the question of what drives our fear? What drives our anxiety? What drives our worry? And I think this is a key thing for us as Christians to open up to God's Spirit on, not to rush to conclusions and try and push things away that come up. But actually, a key thing for us as Christians is to open ourselves to God's Spirit to work and try and help us, particularly with that, what drives us. But professionals are exploring things like genetics, things like environmental factors of family breakdown or being modeled it and how that influences us, isolation. And then there's the big one around technology, right? We're always on. We can always be reached. And it's amazing and it's a curse at the same time because we're always on and we never switch off. And so there's a lot of evidence being built around actually in this last, 30 years, we have experienced so much change in technology. Some have said more than what we've experienced over the last 300 years. And we've experienced it within a period of about 30 years. And some of the signs and symptoms are saying it's starting to affect our well-being. It's starting to affect how we cope and how we are. And so, but there's other things that can just cause worry on an everyday basis, current life issues like exhaustion or build up of stress from lack of sleep, long working hours, I'm going to stop putting my hand up, being out of work, feeling under pressure while studying or in exams, having money problems, homelessness, housing problems, losing someone close to you, feeling lonely or isolated, being bullied, harassed or abused. All of these things can just feed into that and cause that. And God speaks into these situations. God isn't aloof to our feelings like that. God cares about all of us. He doesn't just give us these songs to sing so that we can just bury ourselves in some super spiritual world. He cares about all of us, all of these things. And God speaks into it. And 1 Peter 5 tells us we can do something about it. And we're going to come to the idea of casting our cares off and onto him because he cares for us. But I want to begin with Psalm 91 because I think it helps us find the means to actually begin to know, how do I start to process this, deal with this with God? It brings up big questions about God's sovereignty. The idea that God is over all things. He's powerful enough to be over all things. And then some of the things that cause us to have anxiety come into our life, come into question. We're like, okay, wow, if that is true, then it starts to make us look at God's goodness. And it starts to make us ask deep questions of faith, of belief. Like, what is going on here? If that's true, and if that's true, then how come this is allowed to happen? And so, certainly, I don't think, as you maybe what you can recall from the psalm, I think we need to say that the sorts of promises and sort of hope we find in the narrative of the psalms doesn't mean that we get a life free from difficult circumstances. I wish it wasn't the case. I really, really do. But there is poetry in this psalm that sometimes on a superficial reading, you can go like, it's just pure escapism. If you believe that, then you will escape all these problems. And that would be grasping the wrong end of the stick, because actually to build a theology in that, when actually there's a lot of poetry going on here. And actually the fact in the very psalm itself, it identifies real dangers. So the psalmist wasn't naive to because he actually names real dangers himself, but also in particular 1 Peter identifies later on after verse 7, identifies the threat of the devil. The fact that there's these powers of evil and a personal force of evil that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so the psalmist and Peter's description of the situation at hand here is not pie in the sky. If you just believe a certain thing, stick your head in the sand, you'll never experience trials, you'll never experience difficulties. They both recognize real danger, real threat, and so it's into this that God speaks. And a well-known Old Testament scholar says this about the Christian life, reflected in general, but also specifically in the Psalms. He says this, our lives always move between the pit and the wing, between the shattering of disorientation and the gift of life. That is what our baptism is about, to die and to rise with him in newness of life. It's quite a powerful idea what he's saying there. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is not just sort of glee into newness of life. Suddenly you're baptized, everything is rosy, and you have to just wear this plastic smile. No, he's actually saying the reality of the worshiping life, the worshiper, the Christian life, is our lives are always moving between the pit and the wing, and back again to the pit and the wing, dying and rising. And ultimately, he's pointing to the fullness when, yes, there will be a moment and a time and a day when we will be in the wing and we will be in a renewed heaven, a renewed earth. But in the meantime, he's saying, all the time you're to live life and experience and expect that you live it in that journey from the pit to the wing. And it's in there we live it and we meet God and we become the people he is asking us to be, the disciples he's asking us to be. So we have the reality of this pit in life, and yet we have all these promises from God inviting us to anticipate the newness of life to break in. So things like, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because it will not crush you. It will be good news for your life. And there's, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and in petitions, make your requests known to God, and he'll sort it out. It's my paraphrase. And then whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. And so we will experience life in that place from the pit to the wing. Some of you this morning will be in the wing. Some of you this morning will be clearly in the pit. Some of you will be somewhere in the middle and going around in that cycle. But we will experience life in all of those places. And yet we hear this, always these invitations of God's kingdom breaking in. So stress is normal, and stress is good. We need a healthy tension in our life. Stress is a normal, we're not talking about a gleeful way of living where there's no stress. We are going to encounter stress tomorrow in some shape or form. It's good for us. We need that degree of tension. But God designed us to be productive, but I think we've built our identities on our activities, and therefore this is when it becomes a pit, when worry and fear and anxiety wins and dominates and controls our lives. When fear, when these things pile up and it becomes beyond what we are designed to be able to cope with. And that's whenever it's in that situation, I think, God speaks into. And so we have this move from the pit to the wing. And I think this movement begins by doing what sometimes I don't know if we always feel with permission to do. I don't know where it comes from, maybe. But the psalmist names that which causes them to fear and worry or have anxiety. And we often find this, there's this amazing proclamation of this Almighty God, who he is at the start. And then they are more than comfortable and don't see any discrepancy from shifting from that declaration of how good and how powerful and how great God is. And then they name the things that causes them to fear. And so these actual fears, as I'm about to read from verses 5, 6, 7, are things that would have realistically been problems for the ancient people of Israel in that culture of the day. Sometimes we read them and they're like, they just go in one ear and out the next. So things like, he will save you from the fowler's snare, the terror of night, the arrow that flies by day, a pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the plague that destroys at midday, and then this battle talk, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. And he starts naming all these sorts of things that would rightfully start to fill up their minds with actual fear and anxiety and worry. And then I think for us, we may not necessarily be worried about arrows flying over our head by night. It might be the arrows of words, or it might be the bombardment with the, maybe the threat of, we see this all the time in our devices, you know, the terror attacks or things that can happen, these things start to become our normal way of life and stress. But I think the invitation here is by starting to name the threats, is actually starting to say what they are in prayer before God, perhaps with others. Maybe there's a corporate aspect to this too, but actually naming them. So things like if it's not the terror of night, or if it's the terror of night of work or vocational stress, if it's about success or failure of work, you name that before God. You may not be worried about thousands falling at your side, but you may be worried about what other people think of you. And this is if you're a parent, you wake up to a whole new world of anxiety that just comes and whacks you like you've never had before, where it's your children, or maybe it's your grandchildren, or maybe it's your children and your grandchildren for some of you. And that becomes the trigger, the source, the thing that actually would be the terror by night and the fear that keeps you up at night. It might be your own health, the reports from the GP that you're going to get, the sickness or the impact in your family. It's often money, not having enough, or it's the shame and power of sin and habits and a power that controls. The idea of the psalmist here is that they name the things that are the problem. And naming is, first of all, about honesty and integrity before God. This is where I am at. Is the only place we can start. And I think that's something I've been hopefully saying over the last month. There is a sense of, if you want to move forward with God, like however you've been brought up in the faith, you need to learn or unlearn how to be before God. It's about being honest and transparent. But, and this is good for us in and of ourselves. However, naming things like this for the psalmist is much more than just honesty. It's much more than that, because I think in this prayer, this is really an absolute refusal of the psalmist to accept that these things hold all the power. There is a defiance that the worshiper is being invited to share in. And when they say in words like, "You will not fear the terror of the day, nor the pest. A thousand may not may fall at your side, but it will not come near to you. You'll only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked if you say the Lord is your refuge. No harm will overtake you." There's a sense of, this is not just honesty, this is not just naming, there is a sense of absolute defiance. And this defiance, if we begin with this move of naming the things that actually cause us to worry, then this defiance gives way to a speech, words that are spoken that reorientate the worshiper towards expecting the coming kingdom. There's a scholar, this guy called Walter Brueggemann, who's like one of the best Old Testament scholars that's kicking around. He speaks of this idea of reorientation that goes on in the Psalms towards new realities. And I think what he's getting at is this idea of calling out the promises and goodness of God, not as some sort of magical way, these words just, if we just say them, they will transform the world. It's not like if we say the right things will happen to us. But I think what he's saying is that there's somehow, in God's grace, in his word, that he's given us something where he's promised to meet us, and that as we say the words, as we fill our minds with these words, that when faith is united with these words, it causes us to be drawn into God's plans and God's future, and a new reality opens up. And so it's not magic, but it's a sense, this is the means God has promised, where when these words are just dwelt on, when faith comes through hearing the word of God, he's saying there's a reorientation that happens that opens up new realities that currently you're unable to see, if you will go there. If you will dare to pray these words, if you will dare to look at them, linger on them, whether you're in the pit or whether you're under this wing. And there's ample evidence of this sort of speech in Psalm 91. God will deliver you, verse 3. God will cover you, verse 4. You will not fear, verse 5. God will command angels to guard you, verse 11. You will trample lion and snake underfoot. verse 13. And then 14 to 16 are in the form of first person speech from God. The verbs just come rapidly. I will deliver, verse 14. I will protect. I will answer, verse 15. I will be with them, verse 15. I will rescue, verse 15. I will honor. I will satisfy, verse 16. I will show them my salvation, verse 16. And so the worshiper's heart is drawn to a new reality. And maybe he's saying these worries don't have the final say. Maybe there's another way. Maybe tomorrow can look different. And all of this prayer and all of this speech affects the heart, and it starts to take the worshiper to this place under the wing of the Almighty God, or at least set something in their mind's eye where they can start to see a different way, a different future. So we come to this idea of this movement where there's a naming, there's a speech in prayer, a proclamation, this wrestling with who God reveals himself and the promises of who he is. We get to the promise of this safe wing. The Lord is my refuge. Sort of twinned with this idea from 1 Peter of casting your cares on him because he cares about you. The Lord is my refuge, not will be my refuge or has promised to be my refuge, but is my refuge in the present struggle. We are used to resting in our accomplishments to find security, I think. When we're strong financially, when we're performing well, when we're doing well in the world, whatever that means, we feel strong, we feel secure. The Israelites had a different idea of safety, and one of their favorite images was of the Israelites was to speak of a safe place in God's protecting care as being under the safety of his protective wing, drawing on just the observation of nature of a bird looking after its young. And this was a favorite theme that constantly the Israelites came back to time and time again, under the wing, the Lord is my refuge. It's referred to lots of different times in the Psalms, and we get the pit in the Psalms and we get the wing in lots of different ways. And it's something that's to be experienced in the time of difficulty, in the middle and the thick of things. And I think Jesus in the New Testament goes further than this Psalm when he reveals the absolute depth of this wing and the power when he says to the wing is when you approach God, he says you pray like this. You pray, Father. Father, this is what's going on. And this is a radical development and shift and clarity on who God is. And Jesus reveals that, and he says, if you want to come under this wing, if you want to name this wing, if you want to really know what rest looks like or who it comes from, the source of it, he says, God is Father. And he knows all your needs. You don't need to worry. And then there's that verse. Why worry? Because it can't add a single day to your life. And now the scientists will tell you it probably takes away days to your life. So just to cause you more worry. But there's this challenge to come to God as Father. And Jesus and the psalmist and Peter, I think, align when. What they're saying here in this psalm and what Peter is saying is that divine protection is absolutely assured. It's absolutely divine protection is assured, but only whenever our hearts yield to this love of the Father. It's only as we yield to him, trust in him, and live in him that we ever experience the blessing in reality and the protection. So in the other hand, there's this idea, like he's trying to say, like, this divine protection is there on our lives. Don't ask me to explain it to the detail, but he's saying the way it works is, and it only works, is when you yield and you come to him and trust and submit to him. That's when we experience the blessing of it. There's a philosophical quote that goes like this. Life, as Kierkegaard says, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. It'd be great, it'd be easy to sing this psalm, yee-ha, looking back after the great victory. Sing when you're winning is an easier thing to do, and there's a place for that. There's a place to go wild. But actually, life has to be lived forwards. We need to learn how to come to the Father and yield to Him and trust Him and start to live in Him. I think we're meant to make disciples as a church who know how to abide in the love of the Father. Max Licato, he's actually got a book coming out on worry and fear, and he's a Christian author. He says this, "Our aim, our only aim, is to be at home in God. He's not a roadside park or hotel room. He's our permanent mailing address. Christ is our home. He's our place of refuge and security. We're comfortable in His presence, free to be ourselves. We know our way around in Him. We know His heart and His ways. We rest in Him, find our nourishment in Him. His roof of grace protects us from storms of guilt. His walls of providence secure us from the destructive winds. His fireplace warms us during the lonely winters of life. We linger in the abode of Christ and never leave. Don't load yourself down with lists. Don't enhance your worry with the fear of not fulfilling them. Your goal is not to know every detail of the future. Your goal is to hold the hand of the one who does and never let it go." Kind of clear words from an experienced author. So this is going to require some work of you and I, because I certainly don't want to give the impression that anxiety and worry and fear can just be waved away. Simple, good, a wee talk on fear will just, a wee pep talk will suddenly all your cares will just fall away. When in fact, for some, God's healing will only include the help of therapy, medicine, counseling, if God would lead you to the right support. And there's absolutely no shame as a Christian in needing that support. So God's, the work may look, and in no way you're a second-class citizen if you're struggling with that sense of fear or any sorts of mental health problems. But there's work for us to be done. And I think what he's trying to say in this whole psalm is that we don't face into it alone. But I think it begins somewhere with a defiant speech. And I think this is where it's at for us today. Problems will continue on tomorrow. But there's moments where we can have and walk into, I think, a defiant speech that says, do you know something? Fear, this worry, this anxiety will not have the final say. I don't know how. I don't know what the future will look like. I don't know what my own healing might look like. But the psalmist dares to invite us to say, this does not have the final say. And it also dares us to name such worries and through prophetic speech call out God's inbreaking kingdom to say, God's my Father and He's got something else up His sleeve. He's got other plans and other intentions for my life. And I think this is where it leaves us today. And Danner and Graham, as I said, parenthood, we both know it well. We both know how it can just be such a source of blessing and such a source of big fears and little fears and amazing things to celebrate, and then things at the end of the day just to go like that can just settle on us. And may the Lord bless you as a family. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you. And may He breathe His peace by the power of His Spirit on you as a family. God is so good, and He wants to minister into us in that. And I want to pray. I want to just pray that the very action that Peter talks about, which is a one of just throwing it, not knowing the consequences, not knowing what that means, just throwing it onto Him because He cares upon you. I just want to lean into that this morning and pray that we're able to do that. So if you're up for that, would you join with me and just in prayer in this moment, in this space. Let's do that. Just take some moments in silence for us all just to name that which would cause us to worry this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to yield to you. Help us to submit our uncertainties to you. Help us to somehow find the strength to throw them at your feet and no longer explain them or hold them in the same way. Father, help us to do that just now. Help us to hear your voice of love, your voice of comfort, your voice of security. Thank you that our Savior died so that we could have this intimate relationship with you and be a part of a movement that sets people free from fear. So come, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us, we pray.